Oh, good morning, everyone. What amazing grace, eh? Never gets old. Thanks, Ethel. That was really good. I want to speak this morning from what could possibly be the most famous chapter in the Old Testament. Anyone want to take a punt? Eh? In the beginning? Yeah, that's pretty critical. No, that's pretty popular as well, though. In the Old Testament. I'll give you a clue, like I've been doing the Messianic Psalms, so it's probably likely to be in the Psalms. Psalm 23, yeah. Very well-known psalm, even popular with non-Christians, seems to be a favourite at their funerals. Probably what 1 Corinthians 13 about love is for weddings, Psalm 23 seems to be for funerals, which is a little bit sad really, because it's not a psalm about death, but it's a psalm about the Lord's provision and care and guidance right through life. So we're going to have a look at that this morning. Obviously I've been doing the Messianic psalm, so you might say, well, is it Messianic? On the one hand, it's not quoted in the New Testament of being directly about Jesus. And we don't know for sure that, you know, that it was sort of prophetic. But on the other hand, we know that Jesus is the shepherd. And so we can take it just as David took it probably for the Lord guiding him through life back then. Jesus is the good shepherd. And it's probably referred to, in Revelation 17, it says, the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living waters. So there we are, we're mentioned in the Bible. Yeah. One other thing I like about it, which kind of sort of alludes to it being messianic, is that with Psalm 22, 23, and 24, you've kind of got this trilogy going on. Okay, forget Star Wars, Lord of the Rings. Real trilogy is Psalm 22, 23, and 24. We looked at 22 last time, which is about the death, mainly, of Jesus Christ on our behalf. So it's like the death of the shepherd. And you remember that Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. That's Psalm 22. It's kind of about what he did. Psalm 23 is about the great shepherd in this life, who he is right now. And then you get to Psalm 24, and it's actually about really the chief shepherd, the King of Glory, returning. So you kind of got like the past, the present, and the future. And those are three actual titles. You know, Jesus said, like I said, I am the good shepherd. In Hebrews, it talks about him saying that God brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. And then in Peter, it says, it talks about, and when the chief shepherd appears, talking about the Lord's return, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. All right, so that's fairly much what we're going to look at, just looking at how here's our shepherd through this life and even really into what is still to come. I actually wanted to just read, this has been a well-loved psalm by lots of people, obviously, throughout the generations. I want to read to you what one sort of old pastor, theologian of the 1800s wrote about this psalm. He said, blessed be the day on which this psalm was born. He said, what would you say of a pilgrim commissioned of God to travel up and down the earth singing a strange melody which, when one heard, caused the person to hear, to forget whatever sorrow he had. Behold, this is just such a one. He said, it has charmed more grief to rest than all the philosophy of the world. It has remanded to their dungeon more felon thoughts, more black doubts, more thieving sorrows than there are sands on the seashore. It has comforted the noble host of the poor. It has sung courage to the army of the disappointed. It has poured balm and consolation into the heart of the sick, of captains, captives in dungeons, of widows in their pinching griefs, of orphans in their loneliness. He says, dying soldiers have died easier as it was read to them. Ghastly hospitals have been illuminated, and it has visited the prisoner and broke his chains, and like Peter's angel, led him forth and sung him back to his home again. And it has made the dying Christian slave freer than his master. Nor is its work done. It will go on singing to your children and my children and to their children through all generations of time. And nor will it fold its wings till the last pilgrim is safe and time is ended, and then it shall fly back to the bosom of God, whence it issued, and sound on, mingled with all the sounds of celestial joy which make heaven musical forever. So no pressure. He's just basically saying throughout the generations, countless people have gained their strength from this psalm, because it's talking about the actual shepherd, the shepherd of the sheep and what he's like. All right, so let's have a little read. Verse 1, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, King David obviously knew a lot about shepherds and sheep. You know, in the natural, he grew up being a shepherd, looking after the sheep, protecting them, caring for them. But I think he also knew through the highs and lows of his life that he was but a sheep as well, with a greater shepherd looking after him. You know, if you think just for a sec about David's life, you know, he had the highs of going forth and representing Israel and defeating Goliath. And then, you know, not so long after, he was running for his life, hiding in caves as Saul and his men were trying to kill him. You know, he'd be brought back to the heights of being king over all Israel, and then his own son would rise up and deceptively take the throne from him. He had the highs and the lows, but through everything, he could say that the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. I was thinking about why this is so appropriate, why it's so applicable to us. A couple of weeks ago, Amazon, they released what was the most highlighted passages in some of their biggest downloaded and selling books. So you might know there's Kindle is an electronic book reader for Amazon, and you can download electronic books on that. So apparently Amazon not only take note of who's downloading which books, which is right, they also take note of the actual passages that you're highlighting in those books. And they, a little bit big brotherish, I guess they do it for marketing and to see what resonates with people. But they said for the Bible, they knew what was the most highlighted passage in the Bible for those that have got Kindles and highlighting passages. Does anyone have any ideas what they think might be one of the most highlighted passages?
Psalm 23, verse 1.
That would be a good guess, yeah. I'm sure it's right up there. Yeah, I think that would be right up there as well. The actual passage that was number one for most highlighted was actually Philippians 4, 6 and 7. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That was the most popular in terms of what people were highlighting, which kind of suggests that there's a lot of people out there who need to remember that. Yeah, there's a lot of anxious Christians probably. And there's a lot of anxious people in the world because of health, finance, wars, everything that goes on, you know, and makes living on this planet not all that easy. But yeah, I thought that was quite relevant because this psalm is addressing those things. The Lord is my shepherd. All right, I wanted to actually just quickly break it up into its little words. I remember ages ago we went and heard John MacArthur. I think, Fraser, did you go? He was talking about, I will build my church. And he just went through it word by word. I will build my church. I will build my church. I will build. And he just emphasized each little bit. And, you know, by lunchtime, I think we were eating lunch and it was, I will eat my lunch. I will eat my lunch. I will eat. But he just rammed it home so much that, you know, it was like, okay. And then this, this first verse, which is kind of the key to the whole chapter, it's actually quite useful just to quickly split it up. Because first of all, it says, you know, the Lord. You know, it's in capitals. It's basically Yahweh. You know, the eternal great I am, the one who's in control of everything. That's the one that David said was actually his shepherd, which is quite a cool thought just in itself. I've got a lady at work, and fairly much any time she says something where she thinks she may be tempting fate, she'll say, touch wood. And she'll, you know, sometimes she'll like touch her forehead or something. Like, she's not Pinocchio, but she's, yeah, it'll be like, you know, well, I hope that doesn't happen to me, touch wood, you know. People have all sorts of superstitions and things that they do, you know. Thankfully, Christians don't have to buy into any of that. You know, it's the Lord, Yahweh, the one who's the great I am. And obviously Jesus, he took this name for himself, you know. You might remember he said, before Abraham was born, I am. And they wanted to stone him. He was taking, you know, that name. He was saying that he was Yahweh. Yeah, so the second part is that is. The thing about is that it's the present tense. Not just that God did something for you in the past or God's going to do something in the future, but David actually knew that right now he is my shepherd. I mean, do we have the same confidence? Do you know, especially when you're going through troubles, that he is actually over all things? He is the one who is in control? Do we know the Lord as the God who of the present tense? And then he just says, my. The Lord is my shepherd. You know, one of the great things about this psalm is that it is so personal. Like, there's only six verses, but if you read the I's, the my's, the he's, the you's, it's about 30 times throughout the chapter in six verses. It's very much a he and me type of psalm. It's completely personal. And then obviously, shepherd. He is my shepherd. You know, the Bible uses that imagery of the shepherd and the sheep right throughout the scriptures. What do we know about sheep? Dumb. Someone said they're one of the most stupidest animal on the face of the planet. Yeah, they're dependent. They need help. Defenseless. Yep. Dumb, dependent, defenseless. Yeah.
They're a social animal.
Yeah, they are a social animal. Yeah, they flock together. Yeah. What's that?
They follow the leader.
Yeah. They follow each other and they follow their shepherd. So dumb, defenseless, dependent. That's the animal that God chose to represent you and me.
That needs to be short.
Hey? Yeah. But it's a good thing to know that he is actually our shepherd. You know, and if we could grasp that, you fairly much wouldn't even have to go any further with the psalm, really. It would so much help just in our day-to-day lives that he is actually the shepherd who's looking after us on a day-to-day basis. It's a stupid little thing, really, but a little thing that happened a few weeks ago, which just reminded me of, I was grateful that the Lord is the shepherd, and it's nothing really, but I'll say it anyway. I had an email from an ex-workmate, a lady that I haven't really had much contact with for a few years, but I used to work with her, she's into the New Age, and I think she even has spirit guides. I asked her one time, so she's, you know, we don't necessarily see eye to eye in terms of what we believe, but we get on. Okay. And she emailed me out of the blue a few weeks ago, and she just said, you know, is everything okay with you? You know, I had a very strange dream last night. You were in it. I need to know that you're well. That's fairly much all it said. So I was like, yeah. So I wrote back, I've, you know, done a thorough check. Everything seems to be in order, you know. And she wrote back and said, oh, you know, I'm really pleased to hear that. You know, it just wasn't a nice dream at all, you know. And I was like, and first of all, you know, if you're slightly superstitious, you sort of start to think, well, what actually happened to me in that dream, you know, like, am I meant to read anything into this? Like, is this, you know, is this spiritual or anything? Or is this just, you know, someone's crazy dream kind of thing? And I didn't really want to enter into her world of dreams or nightmares, so I didn't exactly ask her. But I had to, your mind starts to thinking little things, you know, like, do I need to be, you know, extra safe at the moment sort of thing? Do I need to be careful kind of thing, what I'm doing? But suddenly it's like, wait a minute, whoa, you know. The Lord is actually my shepherd. Yeah, He is the one who's looking after me, so I don't need to be thinking stupid thoughts. And I mean, we have to do this all the time, you know, whether the fears that we have are imaginary or whether they're very real things that we're going through. All the time we've got to renew our mind with this fact. The Lord is my shepherd. All right, and then he says, I shall not want. He's not saying the Lord, who's my shepherd, I don't want. And he's not saying, you know, the Lord is my shepherd so that I'll have everything that I want. You know, which is kind of maybe the health, wealth, prosperity, Western 21st century type of gospel. But he's saying that with the Lord as my shepherd, he will actually give me everything that he knows that I need, you know, according to his knowledge and according to his glory. This was actually, yeah, just even this week, this was sort of brought home to me again, because there are people that struggle out there, obviously, and really need to rely on the Lord as their shepherd. And I got an email this week from a pastor in Kenya, and he was, what's that?
No, carry on.
Okay. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Well, this pastor was just asking if I could buy him some or send him some Bibles and some Christian books. And I kind of thought, oh, do they not really even have like a Bible there? I wanted to sort of know what the situation was like. So I just asked him what are things like, you know, on average for people in Kenya. And he wrote back and he said, unlike in the West where people get multiple jobs. Sometimes, not often. He says, here the jobs are very rare. He says, with a family of, say, a mother, a father, three or four children, and only one in the family working and bringing in on average $3 a day, that would be American, which, you know, $3.15 New Zealand, it would take ages before one can afford to buy anything extra, even clothes or even a blanket. And you can find a family who have brought up children to be young adults and they've never owned a bed. They just drop a mat on the floor, which is not cemented, and the roof is grass, and they go to sleep. He says, but the love of our Saviour is great, with us waiting patiently for a time when all our woes will come to an end. With no one to turn to, we develop true and steadfast love and trust in the Lord. And one day he will come in the clouds and the troubles of this world will be over. Yeah, so, you know, the Lord's looking after all sorts of people in all sorts of difficult situations, you know. But he proves himself true in all of these cases, even to those that have very little. The Lord still looks after them. Okay. Verse 2, we better move on because that's only verse 1. Verse 2, it says, he makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet waters, and he restores my soul. There's a couple of things here which we sort of need to point out, which are different to like New Zealand with, you know, the sheep. Obviously, it talks about the shepherd leading the sheep. In New Zealand, like, we fairly much drive them, right? We have dogs, you know, we use fear tactics. We scare the sheep into where we want them to go. For the Middle Eastern shepherd, it was not like that. The shepherd would walk forward, the others would follow. The shepherd would lead them as to where they're going to go. The other thing that's a little bit different is it talks about he makes me lie down in green pastures. Like, fairly much all of our pastures are green, you know. If you look outside, unless we're having a real bad drought, but mostly the sheep are just munching on grass day in, day out. You know, they've got as much greenery as they want. But in the Middle Eastern sort of arid desert type conditions, they would actually go from sort of oasis to oasis and from green pasture to green pasture, and they would have to travel, you know, across places that were difficult and had no sort of food like that. So it's a little bit different. But it does say he makes me lie down in green pastures and he leads me beside quiet waters. You know, if you're going through something, that's a fantastic verse to hold on to. Because it's actually saying that he is actually leading you on a path, and the end result of that is actually a place of still waters. It's a place of green pastures. But even before that, I was thinking about this, because he actually wants us to be able to lie down, if you like, even before circumstances change. That's what the shepherd is really wanting to teach us. To be able to rest, even before you see anything outwardly change. And then obviously, it's good news, and it's something to thank him for, that he actually does lead us to those places where there's still waters, where, you know, it's not trouble and strife. It's a time of calm and tranquility. And then verse 3, it says that he restores my soul and he guides me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Think for a second, when I read that, I kind of thought about some of the paths that he's led me on. I've been a Christian for 24 years, I think. And as you look back on your life, you can kind of see yourself having to go through things that really you wouldn't have probably chosen yourself. There are paths that, you know, that the shepherd actually has to take you on sometimes, because they are, in the end, paths of righteousness. The end result is it's the right path for you to go on. It leads to righteousness, but it's not something you would choose. I could see long, prolonged periods in my life where things just seemed to fall apart and I was doing all I could to hold things together. But there was sort of a path that God had for me, and he allowed things to happen, which now looking back was actually for my benefit. But there's paths that we wouldn't choose ourselves. And I don't know what it's like for you. If you look back on your life, see the paths that God has taken you through. You know, can we say that they were paths of righteousness? Maybe we'll see it in this life, maybe we won't, but the paths that he's taking us on are the right paths. Yeah. In Romans, it talks about chapter 8, verse 29. It says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Basically, that God's ultimate ideal is actually that there would be a conforming in our lives unto the likeness of Jesus Christ. And that's all tied in with these paths that he takes us on. And one of those paths in verse 4 takes us through something called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. It says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. In Israel, sometimes they would have to walk through these valleys. There'd be like steep cliffs on either sides. They'd be trying to get to, you know, some of these, an oasis or a place of watering. You know, the steep cliffs would cast shadows across the whole thing. So it was like a dark valley that they'd go through. There's often lots of predators in those places. It was, you know, not a place where a sheep would sort of choose to wander himself. But they had to go through these places to get to where the shepherd wanted to take them and wanted to be. And again, I don't know whether you can think of a time when you've gone through something that you may call the valley of the shadow of death. Just a hard, dark time when you can't really see what is actually coming. I remember one time, quite a while ago, around sort of 2000, Mum got really sick and it went on for quite a few months. And it was a really hard, hard time. And I remember Fraser saying to her that you've got to keep walking. You know, you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. In other words, you don't ever think that, you don't set up camp in the valley of the shadow of death. You don't ever think, well, this is my lot. This is all it's going to be. You know, it tells you to walk, even if it's a slow, very small steps. But you just keep going, knowing that there is actually something at the other end. And I like that second part. It says, I fear no evil, for you are with me. There's actually a switch here from he to you. Up until now, he's always said he. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness. Then when he's going through this valley, he says, I will not fear, for you are with me. You know, he's switched really from talking about God to talking to God. You know, God is a lot more personal, if you like, when he's going through this time, this valley of the shadow of death. Athol said something to me a few weeks ago. He just talked about his mum. He was one of the songs that we sung this morning, you know, Come As You Are, and it's got that line, Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. And Athol said to me, I like that song and I like that line because I think about my mum. You might remember, how many years would it be? Like about 5, 6 years? Yeah. And Gabriel had cancer, and Ethel was saying, you know, she'd been a Roman Catholic her whole life, but she got to the very end of her life, and Ethel said that, and feel free to interject if I get things wrong, but Ethel said that basically she was sort of inconsolable, you know. All that she had had, she fairly much got to the end of her life and she was now losing. She had, I guess, the fear of not knowing what was coming. And yet, she gave her heart to the Lord right at the very end. And she was a whole different person. She had like that hope, knowing that God was with her. And yeah, she would have to go through cancer, she would have to go through death. But she wasn't fearing because he was with her. God was with her. And she, you know, the difference, Ethel was saying, was really remarkable. And that's, you know, the stuff that we're talking about is not just theory. It's not just words on a page. You know, it impacts people's lives when they know, you know, the shepherd. All right. And then he also says that your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know, the shepherd's rod was basically used for protecting the sheep. It wasn't used for on the sheep, which is good, but it was used for protection. So, you know, what gave David comfort is knowing the strength of the Lord, that he was protected in the Lord, but also it says that your rod and your staff. And the staff was used to basically direct the sheep. Sometimes if they started to wander off on the wrong paths, he could use his staff or his crook, you know, to bring them back into line, which, you know, is appropriate for us as well at times. Yeah. But those two things gave David comfort as he went through his life. And it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you have anointed my head with oil, and my cup overflows. The kind of imagery changes a little bit in that verse. Kind of changes to the imagery of a host laying out quite a banquet, you know. Even though there are enemies around, there are still troubles for this person, he's able to feast, really, at this table. And it just speaks to us, you know, about the fact that we have all these things in Christ Jesus. We have all these blessings. We have his care. We have his peace. We have his love. Yeah, there could be enemies. There can be troubles around. But you can actually still sit down, rest, and eat right in the midst of it when you know that the shepherd is looking after you. And finally, in verse 6, he says, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. Would you say that about yourself? Is that what you think? Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. Yeah. Again, it doesn't mean that, you know, you're not going to have troubles, you're not going to have problems. I looked at that word follow, because it's actually quite interesting. Like, it doesn't mean sort of like tag behind, you know, at a distance, you know, like you're going to go through life and somewhere behind you there's going to be, you know, this goodness coming along, but it doesn't kind of reach you kind of thing. It's actually an interesting word. It actually means to chase or to actively pursue. And normally it's used in a negative sense. Just about always it's used in a negative sense in terms of like when the Pharaoh actively pursued, you know, the Israelites when coming out of Egypt. It's that type of follow. And David knew all about being pursued. You know, he knew what it was to, you know, run for his life and have to hide and have people coming after him. And so he knew the negative sense of that. But he was actually saying there's actually a positive with the Lord. It's not just, you know, that I'm getting chased by my enemies. There's actually this goodness and this loving kindness from the Lord that is actively pursuing me through all of these things the whole way. So it's quite an awesome thing, you know. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. I mean, if you could live life with that thought in mind, that the Lord is for you, you know, I think it would make quite a difference. Finally, just in the second half of that verse 6, it says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, forever is a long time. But, you know, for the Christian, this actually reminds us again of, yeah, we've got this whole life to go through that's going to contain still waters at times, green pastures at times. It's going to contain, you know, the valley of the shadow of death at times. But really, you know, in terms of eternity, you'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I mean, that's the future that we have to look forward to. It's, yeah. It's an amazing thing. Even when I was, when we were singing that song, you know, a verse that's not normally in Amazing Grace, but I think it was one of the originals. You know, the Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. You know, like it's that same, expressing that same confidence, that same hope. Yeah. Just to conclude, and then if anyone's got any of their own thoughts, because some of it I've gone through quite quickly because there's people write entire books on this chapter. There's only so much time you can take in one sermon. But there's a theologian called A.C. Gabelian. I quite like him. And he just said, a good way to read this psalm is by asking the question, what shall I not want? And he says, I shall not want for rest, for he makes me to lie down in green pastures. I shall not want for peace, for he leads me beside the still waters. For forgiveness, for he restores my soul. For guidance, for he leads me in the paths of righteousness. For companionship, for you are with me. Or for comfort, for your rod and thy staff comfort me. Or for provision, for thou prepare a table before me. Or joy, for you anoint my head with oil and my cup runs over. He says, and I shall not want for everything in time, for goodness and mercy shall follow me, and everything in eternity, for I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So, yeah. I guess we've only touched on some of it, but, you know, you can kind of see why this, like that guy that I quoted from at the beginning, where he said that this psalm has helped, you know, prisoners to be free, you know, to banish the black thoughts that we have, you know, help the orphans and the widows, like, throughout time, because it's not just the words of the psalm, it's the truth that's behind it, in terms of who the Lord is, and who he is to us. So I'll leave it there, but yeah, if anyone's got anything to share, that would be great. And I'll just pray, thank the Lord once again for who he is to us. Father, I thank you for bringing to our minds again the awesome truth that you are our shepherd, and Jesus, you are our shepherd. And we thank you that as sheep, that we are dependent upon you, and we are dependent for you to lead and to guide and to bring us to those places of rest, Lord. And Father, I just pray for anyone that would be here that's been struggling. Lord, I just ask that you will bring them, as you say in your word, to those still waters and those green pastures. I pray, Lord, that you'll lead us all on the paths of righteousness that we've read about in your word. Father, we just thank you that we don't have to say touch wood or be superstitious. Lord, we can relax and we can rest in the thought that you are overseeing our lives. We just thank you for the hope that you give us and for the peace, and that we don't have to be anxious for anything. But in all things, we can commit it to you in prayer, knowing that you are the great shepherd. Just thank you, Lord Jesus, for who you are in our lives. Amen.